So if this is the first time you've joined us, or maybe the first time in a while, we are currently diving into the letter of 1 John. And we've kind of qualified this as a course or a series on Christian basics. Last week, we got to look at two fundamental principles of life in the world and life in Christ. And the first of which is the truth that God is light. God is light. Without a real grasp of that aspect or element, that divine righteousness, total justice, total holiness, without understanding God is light, we can't appreciate all the other aspects of God that we get to enjoy: his mercy, his grace, his love. They don't carry the same weight, even though they make us light and free, right? But they don't carry the same amount of value, or there's not the same amount of celebration if we don't understand God is light. We have to understand God is light first and foremost. And we introduced a foundational problem of darkness. And we walked through the fact that there is suffering and all these elements that permeate into our minds and bodies and create confusion all around us. If you missed that, it's worth checking out because it really applies to everything that we're walking through in the upcoming weeks. But I ended last week's message by saying that we can vanquish the darkness in Jesus Christ. What an incredible ability and responsibility as Christians to be light in a world of darkness. It's incredible hope, because oftentimes we hear people talk about, like, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm just going to light a candle or a match in the darkness and do my part. What God, through his son, Jesus Christ, is inviting us into is being all the difference. What a glorious opportunity that we have before us. So today we're going to unpack or explore what it means to walk in the light, so becoming children of light, children of God. All right, you excited? Yeah, that didn't sound so excited. Man, we are really having a hard time this morning. Let's try again. You excited?
Yeah.
All right, there we go. There's going to be three things that we look at as we walk through this, exploring the characteristics, the responsibilities, the obligations, let's say, of being a child of light. That sounds kind of heavy in the moment. It's intended to. You'll see why. Hold on, bear with me. But there's three things, all right? We have confession or repentance. That's thing one. And then we have obedience. That's thing two. And then thing three is well-placed hope or trust, okay? Well-placed hope or trust. You got that? Confession, obedience, well-placed hope, or we could also say well-placed trust. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 John, we're going to be exploring. Last week, we kind of honed in on the one verse where John encourages that they had heard from Jesus that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So we zoomed in on this one verse, but how that verse plays into our lives as children of light, John then kind of unfolds over the course of three chapters. Not three whole chapters, but basically from that text in 1 John 1:5 all the way through to 1 John 3:10. He deals very specifically with this concept of being children of light. So if you want to have your Bibles open, we're going to start in 1 John 1, and then we're going to go from there. Okay? So we're reading the same text that we read last week, but we're going to look at just verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everyone here this morning. God, I pray that as we go through this adventure of exploring what it means to be your children, children of light, that you would be revealing to us ways that we can participate in your mission of bringing light into a world where darkness is diminishing and departing. God, I also pray that you would just be encouraging those who might be here and haven't connected in relationship with you. Lord, reveal to each one of those that life and complete joy come in relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John kicks us off here by bringing forward this first element of being children of light. In verse 9, he says, confess your sins. And like we mentioned last week, I think that this gives a great picture. These three verses here, 8 through 10, give a great picture or a name to the darkness that we talked about last week. And it names it as sin and the outcomes of sin. This verse 8 and 10, I think, is really remarkable. You know, I don't know if you've been involved in like leadership or communication stuff. Have you ever heard of the term like a criticism, like the sandwich of communication? Okay, right? You heard of that? So what I learned was you say a positive and then you give them the hard news. And then you say a positive. In 8 to 10, John's just flipped this thing around, right? He's flipped it around, which to me, I go, man, this guy has got remarkable trust in what he's saying and that it's going to be received. Because what he says is, if you claim you're without sin, you're deceiving yourself. And if you claim you have not sinned, you're trying to say that God's a liar. And in both these cases, the truth is not in you. Whew, that's tough. And it's very like encompassing, right? Because he says, if you claim you're without sin, that seems like the present, right? Then you're lying to yourself. And then he says, if you claim you haven't sinned, so that's past tense, well, then you're just calling God a liar. Whew, that's like convicting, right? When I talked about the pervasive nature of darkness last week, and like the fish being in water, can a fish describe water? Well, probably not, unless it's been pulled out by some fisherman and is in like panic. Ah, I need that to live, right? So like, then it can maybe think about what water is. But sin is so pervasive and so slippery and so tricky, right? One thing we'll see throughout John is there's this concept of deceit and lying that just comes up again and again and again and again and again. It's so tricky that oftentimes we don't even see it in ourselves or in our circumstances. John's saying it's there. But he sandwiches this beautiful hope in the middle. Verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and purify us of all unrighteousness. It's beautiful. He comes back to this concept in 1 John 3, 4 through 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, he being Jesus. And in him is no sin. See how that brings us back to God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. There's this language going on, as Beverly talked about John. He's a poet, and his poetic language is coming through here. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Whew. Okay, so we have this pervasive, he's not only stated that there's sin that's present in life, current and past, but now there seems to be this incredible declaration that don't sin. That could be that could feel problematic, right? You might be saying, but Aaron, what if I don't know the sin I need to confess? Someone else had this issue. It was the basis for their whole, call it a theological revolution, doctrinal revolution. Martin Luther, who was really the founder and of the Reformation, the one who got everything going, lit the match by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that started a fire that just was like, revealed a lot of sin. It cast light on a lot of sin. But one of the processes that got Luther there was Luther was a Catholic monk, lived in a monastery, and this problem of sin really bothered him. It bothered him to his core, so that he was becoming an incredible nuisance to his fellow monks because he constantly needed to be confessing. Because he wanted to be sure that even the things he didn't know he was doing were getting confessed. So he's grabbing, you know, monk something or other and being like, get over here. I don't know, but it's been 15 minutes and I'm sure there's something. Lord God, forgive me. What's interesting is I think that Luther's desires ultimately were good. He wanted to be pure and righteous and holy. Those were things he wanted to be. But he's revealed something here, is that good desires can still turn into shackles. Good desires can still turn into shackles. But don't worry, friends, the Holy Spirit didn't leave Luther hanging. And John, in the power of the same Spirit, won't leave us hanging either. Because if we move from verse 10 into chapter 2, turn with me, chapter 2, first two verses, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, it says this. My dear friends, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's amazing. This is amazing. This is where we as Christians hang our hat, so to speak. Right here. This is the best news. This is our foundational truth number two. God is light, one, and two, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Praise God. But let's dig into this a little bit in light of the past three verses we looked at. So 8 through 10 in chapter 1. We're going to dig into this a little bit because I think it's often misunderstood. I don't know about your perspective, but certainly at some point in my life, this was my perspective, right? I screw up. I pray to God, God, I'm sorry I screwed up. And there's this like image in my head, Jesus at the right hand of the Father then takes his position in front of the Father, right? And he goes, Father, he did it again. But I just want you to forgive him. Just have mercy on him. Just have mercy on him. And then God the Father says, all right, son, we'll let it go this time. That's not what this text says. That's not what this text says. And unfortunately, if that's our perspective of the forgiveness of sins, then it will be a shackle to us just like it was to Luther. Because every time we pray for the Lord's forgiveness, from that perspective, we've just been put on probation again. And the inevitable reality that's spinning in our mind is, at some point I'm going to pray, and Jesus will present my case, and God will say, not this time. That's not how this works, folks, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. It's not how this works. And so I hope that for some of us, this idea is deleted from our minds and I can replace you with this concept because it's very clearly played out in this set of scripture more so than in some. If we look back at chapter 1, verse 9, what's this say? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and what? Just. He's faithful and just. See, what we've done is we've said, kind of, and we've replaced this with merciful or gracious. Okay? Kind of and nice. Right? That's not what it says. It says Jesus is just. So when Jesus stands before the Father as our advocate, what he is saying is that this sin has been paid for. The cry to the Father is one and the same. They both came for justice, and justice has been served. And that's freedom, okay? Sweet. You can hang your hat on that. Hold on to that thought. This isn't an excuse to live any way. John's clarified that right at the beginning of the chapter. I wrote you all these things so you wouldn't sin. But let me spell out your relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus and everything that he's done for you. Praise God. And that brings us to our second point. Buckle up. Here we go. Obedience obedience. Oh, I love it. 1 John 2, he kicks right out of this encouragement in the first two verses into verse 3 through 6. And he addresses obedience. So here it is. Let's pull it up. Boom. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. That verse by itself is astounding. Hold on to that. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Again, this is incredibly convicting, right? But I want you to slow down and look at what it says. We know that we have come to know him. What's that dealing with? What's that mean? We know that we have come to know him. What's that mean? At the front end of this command to obey is relationship. At the front end of this command to obey is relationship. You know him. And that's what we're called into. We saw elements of this in Exodus. God didn't command obedience before deliverance. He called them to know him as Savior and Deliverer. And then he said, and if I'm your Savior and Deliverer, then you'll obey. That's this Exodus narrative played out. And we see it in the Great Commission. There is so much hope in the Great Commission. Let's look at that together. Matthew 28, 17 through 20. When they saw him, Jesus is resurrected. This is an affirmation of everything he said he was. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The introduction is an introduction into relationship. Baptism is an entering into a covenant, commitment, a relationship. You declare that God is my Lord and Savior, and for him, my loyalty lies. So the relationship begins, and out of this relationship, we see that we build each other up. John mentions this in the first chapter. In verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So relationship begins, we build each other up, and as we grow together towards maturity in Christ or learning faithfulness in obedience to everything that Jesus commanded, we then move. There's a flow to this. And the outcome of this living together, building each other up in fellowship, is that more and more we live as Jesus did, right here, what we're encouraged in chapter 2, verse 6. Just going to bring us to our third piece. I'm going to do it on time, crushing it. Where our hope and trust is placed. You could refer to this as loyalty. I've already mentioned this. When you make a commitment in baptism, you're pledging your loyalty to the kingdom of heaven, to Jesus. and to his work here on earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. Where your loyalty lies is important, and John unpacks this in a number of ways. He warns the community against people who are preaching against Christ. He says, there's people that have been among you that have been drawn into. We know in this era of time, Plato and Socrates, which would have been 460 years previous to this moment, still had a huge impact on the philosophical Greek world. And so there was a lot of draw in the early Christian community to take their faith and bind it to these ideas. And out of that came Gnosticism, which is heresy. And so John is addressing people who were among them, but who have adopted false doctrines and are steering them wrong. Don't put your hope in them. He also warns against not loving the world. I want to unpack this a little bit, because I think when you read that, not to love the world, it could seem confusing. And if interpreted poorly, I think it unfortunately leads to dualism in our faith. We don't want that, right? Because if John's telling us, listen, don't love the world. And you're like, wait a minute, a few verses ago you said that we're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. Well, Jesus is one with the Father. And we know from John 3:16, right? For God so what? Loved the world. Interesting. Okay. How do we wrap our mind around that? So we see that in John 3:16. We also see in Genesis 1, creation is proclaimed again and again to be what? Good. Okay. So what do we do with it? John unpacks this for us a little bit in verse 16 and 17 of the second chapter. He says this, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's important. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Sin enters the world, and sin begets sin, right? Sin starts polluting everything, and suddenly the world is just covered in this darkness that we're reading about in this text. It's just covered in darkness. Sin has riddled everything. It's so pervasive and present. So when he's talking about love of the world, he's talking about this concept of the darkness, right? He even uses the same language. This is something that has come from the world. The fallen world has given root to this. It comes not from the Father, but from the world, verse 16. And then he says the world and its desires are passing away. He uses that very same language in verse 8 when he says the darkness is passing away. The point is that our hope can only be found in Jesus. And he emphasizes this in the third chapter as he's bringing this concept of living as children of light together. He comes to this in chapter 3, verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. I want to invite up the worship team. This brings it back around to this relationship. We've talked about the power of God as light, and the light of the world has entered in Jesus Christ. It's like a sunrise. It brings light and life and completeness of joy. And as we accept that light into our lives, it changes us. It changes how we approach things. It changes how, because where that light is, the darkness starts to fade away. I mentioned last week in the Gospel of John, John 1:5, he says, the light is shining in the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. So here, friends, we see, as all this is spinning back to repentance, or to relationship, confession, repentance, and obedience, walking in the light as he is in the light, it comes back to relationship. And if we've accepted Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior, and if we are keeping our eyes on him, he is faithful and just to carry that on and out until the day, to complete it. He who began the work will finish it. And John tells us that the evidence of this presence, or an evidence of the presence of this relationship in our lives, is a profound love for brother and sister in Christ. But that, my friends, is going to be a sermon for next week. So if you would join us next week, we'll talk about God as love. Let's worship together.